Again, and welcome to the house of the Lord.
Good morning.
And as I was saying earlier, you know that whenever people come together, we form a habitation of God. And we also know from Scripture that God just loves to be surrounded by His children, His people. Amen? We are God's children. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that our God has put all things under the feet of Jesus, and He has made Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We, God's children, are the body of Christ on the earth. And we need to have a revelation of that. We need to be cognizant of the fact that He is the head and we are the body. If we only could really see that. And it tells us that we are the body of Christ on the earth, and of His fullness have we all received. Gospel of John 1:16 says, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Or grace heaped upon grace. I like the way the Amplified words it. And if you were with us last week, we clearly saw from Ephesians chapter 3 that of His fullness we have all received. What is that fullness? We read from verses 17 to 19 that the fullness of God is the love of God. To be filled with the fullness is to be filled with the love of God. To know, the Bible tells us, what is it to be filled with the love of God? Because the Bible clearly tells us that the Holy Spirit has already shed abroad in our hearts the Holy Spirit, or the love of God. The Holy Spirit has already shed abroad in our hearts God's love. But what it's talking about here is to know the love of God, to experience it for yourself, that it's real in your own life. We can know about God's love, and it's a general sense of knowing it, and we can agree with it. But unless it is experienced in your life, this love will not fill you with the fullness of God. This life will not affect your life on the earth. Amen? So there's a difference between knowing about it and knowing it for yourself, to experience it in your own life. So that's what it means to be filled with His fullness, is to have this experience of the love of God inside of you, working in your life in every area, until we are completely full. So this is really telling us that our fullness is to be completely filled with His love, till you and I are completely fulfilled. That's what I was just saying, in every area. In other words, we will have an abundance of healing, health, an abundance of finances, an abundance of a mental, you know, joy. It'll drive away all depression and bad thoughts. That's an abundance of life. And it's this love of God that is the fullness of who He is that gives us this abundance of life in every area. So this fullness, fulfillment, is something that whether you're cognizant of it or not, whether you're in the church or out of the church, it is what everybody is looking for. I don't care who you are. You are running after life to be fulfilled. I mean, even the world. Why do they do the things that they do? They're trying to fulfill themselves. I mean, it might be in business that they're running after. It might be, but it's all because we sense there's just something missing on the inside of us. And so the problem is a lot of people are running after the wrong things to bring this fulfillment into their lives, and it brings more pain than anything. But you know, even Eve, if you go back to the beginning, she had something that wasn't fulfilled. You see, and that's the very, very root of temptation. There's something on the inside of you that is not fulfilled. And so we'll reach for things to fill that gap, to fill that void. And it's not always good things. And I mean, Eve, she obviously wanted and longed. She didn't feel like she was good enough. Like she wanted to be more like God. And so that was her reason for reaching, because the enemy knew that. And when he said, and you know, it makes me think that maybe she spoke those words to Adam, you know, in their private time, and the enemy listened in and he used those words. He knew she was longing to be more like God, because when the devil took her to the tree and tempted her, he said, oh, you know, and she looked at it, and what she saw was that the fruit was pleasant to the sight and looked like it would be good to make one wise, to make one wise like God. She wanted to be wise. So you see, wherever there's a need or a lack, wherever there's an area in our lives that we're not fulfilled, we will fulfill it with something. And that's why when God's love fills you up and fulfills you, why would you want to steal? Why would you? You will keep the perfect law of God. There would be no reason, because you're fulfilled. You have no need of anything. God's love is filling you, fulfilling every need that you have. And that's where God wants us to go. He wants to supply our needs by his love. Amen? But what I want you to see here today is not only is he our fulfillment in this life, or fulfillment, but on the flip side, we just read in verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says there that we are the fullness of him. Not only is he our fullness, but you are his fullness. Okay? You fulfill him. Now, it's hard for us to believe that we, in this weak flesh state that we are in right now, can possibly fulfill a God, especially our God. Our God of glory, our God of excellence. But that's what it says. We are the fullness of him. Just as he fulfills us, we fulfill him. And the word fullness here, in this passage of scripture, where it says we are his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that word fullness means we are the completeness. Let's face it, your head is not complete without your body. I don't know, have you ever seen a head walking around without a body? No, we're one with him. You see, without us, he's not fulfilled. He's not complete. So the word there, fullness, means completeness or perfectness. Not only does he fulfill us with his love, but when you and I receive that fulfillment or that fullness of his love, he becomes fulfilled. One works with the other. We receive his love first, and then we respond, and he becomes full. It's no different in a human relationships. Even when you have children, you love your baby. But the whole time you're loving that baby, you're waiting for a response. You can't wait till they smile back for the first time. You can't wait till they look you in the eye for the first time or say your name. And it's all leading up to that. But if your baby never ever smiled at you, if your baby never ever responded to you, you would think there was something wrong. You would try the harder. And it's kind of the same way that fulfills you. The moment you see the smile, it was worth all the things that you did to try to get him to respond. So we're looking for a response, and so is God. He loves us, and he will just continue to lavish his love upon you, but he's looking for your response. Not looking for your payment for his love, just your response. Just a smile. Just a thank you. Amen? So we also fulfill him. And nothing shows us better of this fulfillment than the prodigal son in the book of, or the Gospel of Luke. Do you know, as long as the son was gone from the father and he was out in the world, that father was not fulfilled, was he? He must have been watching on the horizon daily. What was in the father's heart? Longing. And it's no different with us. When we haven't received his love, the father looks at you with longing. It's like, I want to love you. I want to embrace you. But you're not coming. You hold back. So we see the father here as not being fulfilled. If one of your children was missing or gone, you too would never be fulfilled. There would be a longing in your heart to be reunited with that child. So you can understand how we are his fullness, as well as him, our fullness. So as long as his son was gone, he was checking on the horizon. The heart of the Father was not fulfilled. And as long as there's longing on the inside of you for something, doesn't matter what it is, your heart is neither fulfilled either. As long as you have a longing for something, you're not fulfilled. But when the Son appears on the horizon, what does the Father do? The Father runs to him. He hugs him. He kisses him. He was now finally fulfilled. And he throws a party because he's full. And that's how God is. God is going to throw a party that this world has never seen when the last son of his comes in. There is going to be one party, because now God is completely complete. His family is all around him. And that longing for his son in the story of the prodigal son was finally satisfied. You know, the father was always looking and longing for his son to come home. You know, we call this the story of the prodigal son, but when I read this story, I see it more about the father than I do the son. I mean, the son, he was a sinner. He went out and did what probably all of us did. But the father, it's about the father. It's about his love. It's not about the son and about what a, you know, a great guy he was that he finally repented and went home. No, he only went home for one reason. Because he was hungry. His motive was wrong. And you know, the father was always looking and longing for his son to come home. And this tells us that the father had completely forgiven the son long before he ever showed up on the horizon. Because he didn't stop and wait. He didn't wait for his son to apologize or confess that he was sorry or repent in any way. He just threw himself on his son. He hugged him and he took him in and he immediately put on the best robe, the sandals, and the ring on his finger. And all of these things are symbolic for the things that God has given us in Christ. He doesn't wait for you to repent and grovel. He's just so excited to love you and just give you everything that he has. That's a picture of our Heavenly Father. And that's what he has done for each one of us the moment we came to him through Christ. We have received his kingdom and his life. And there's only one reason that a perfect God, a God of all holiness, a God that in our minds we can't even fathom who he really is and in his holiness, in his glory, in his perfection, a God of all power. There's only one reason that a God like that would sacrifice or give up the very thing that he loved the most. There's only one reason, and that's love. It wasn't pity. It wasn't, I created this man, and I got to put up with him. No, it was love. It was love. It's the only thing that makes any sense. That he would give up his perfect son in order to save a people who do not deserve saving and a people who are still continually rejecting him. It is a pure love, a love that only God possesses. And that's why it's so powerful when it comes to live on the inside of us, because it is supernatural. It isn't like a human love that kind of is turned up and turned down depending on how they treat you. No, God's love is not like that. And so it's hard for us to comprehend this love because we see love from a human standpoint, from a natural standpoint. But the love that I'm talking about is so pure, it's so perfect, and it's a love that only God has. A love that we cannot comprehend or understand, but a love that only you and I can just believe and receive. Don't try and figure it out. You just have to believe it. God's love, and this is what the Holy Spirit showed me, God's love is alive. It's a living thing. And this living thing gives life, and it's far greater than death. We saw that last week. God so loved the world that he gave his son, John 3:16. Ephesians 2:4 says that God, who is so rich in his mercy, in order to satisfy, there's that longing, in order to satisfy this great, wonderful, and intense love, that's what the Bible tells us it is, even while we were yet dead in our sins, he made us alive together in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. He didn't just give us life. He gave us the best life, his son's life. And it is his wonderful, intense love for us, we saw from last week, that truly transforms us into his image. Because that is his image, love. It's this love that softens all the hard areas of your heart. It's this love that fulfills you, that you just trust him in every area. There is nothing like it. It is alive, and it brings life. But you know, before we go on, and I want to just exert a truth in here before we go on to where I want to go this morning, and it's this. I really believe that you and I need to see and understand one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, you and I are not enjoying this love to the extent that we should. Or I hate to say receiving it, because I believe all of us have received it to a certain extent. But God's love is endless. It's so big. It's got no beginning. It's got no end. And so in order for us to grow in this love, to really grow and experience this love in a way where we really are fulfilled in every area of our lives, whether it's in the physical, in the mental realm, or in the relationship realm, whatever realm it is, we need to be continually growing in this love and in this understanding on the inside of us. And I believe one of the reasons that we do not, or maybe the main reason that we do not grow in this unconditional love, is the very key to not only receiving his love, but receiving every good thing by his love. It is the foundation on which the whole truth of the gospel is built, and which our transformation will depend upon. Your transformation depends upon this one truth. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. So Jesus was God's manifest, or his love manifested in the flesh, right? I mean, God could have stood up there and say, I love you, but it wasn't until he sent Jesus that you and I now have a picture of the love of God. We have a demonstration of God's love. It was Jesus Christ sent to the earth, who was perfect in every way. He was sinless, the spotless Son of God. He was most beloved by God, and he was sent to take upon himself our pain and our punishment for our sins. God punished his own son instead of us. And he took that punishment right to death. He died our death and set us free from all pain and all punishment that all sin, all your sins and mine, deserve. And through that death, he didn't stop there. Then he turned around and he gave us his life. The very life of Jesus he gave us. Now, this is the demonstration of the love of God. There is no greater love. What more could he have done? He held nothing back. He not only freely forgave us, but then he freely gave us everything. So, in order to receive the love of God, you need to once and for all receive the payment for your sin. All your sin. For this is the love demonstrated. Before you can receive other things from God, you need to receive forgiveness. Before you can be fruitful in this life, you have got to walk in that truth. And you and I sometimes think we've heard it so much already, it's like that's child's play. No, 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 no. This is the gospel. And this is going to be the hardest thing that you will ever grasp in your whole Christian life, is the forgiveness of all your sins. We think we know it. We know it in our heads. But yet, it's denied in the experience that we're having in our own lives. Because we're not experiencing the fulfillment of God in many areas. All of us, we're all in the same shoes. So what is keeping us from this incredible love, from his incredible goodness and all the things he has freely given us? It is this one truth. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse, and let's read verses 3 to 9. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 9. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Jesus, who has called us to glory and virtue. I want us to drop down to verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Verse 5. Give all diligence, and add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness brotherly love. How many characteristics, how many divine characteristics of the divine nature? 9. What is that symbolic of? The Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The divine nature of the Holy Spirit. Now it goes on to say that if these be in you and abound, you will never be unfruitful. If the divine nature of the Spirit of God is in you, you will never be unfruitful in the knowledge or in the revelation of God or in the receiving of all the things he has freely given through Jesus. But it says, goes on to say, but he that lacks these characteristics of the divine nature has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why does it say old sins? You know, I looked it up in my footnotes. I have lots of footnotes in my Bible. And it says, all of your sins that were committed before conversion. And that's what old sins are. And you know, you'd be surprised at how many Christians believe that. And how many people believe that. So what about the sins we commit after we're converted? Are they not forgiven? Does Jesus have to come and die for those sins all over again? So what about the sins after that we committed after we got saved? Are we not forgiven? No, as far as God is concerned, all sin is old sin. Every sin has been paid for. If any man be in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christ died for our sin before the foundation of the world. In God's eyes, sin is old. It's done. It's finished. This is the very foundation. This truth is the very foundation of your transformation. It is the very foundation of God's love. Is the fact that he took away all your sins once and for all. And he's never, ever going to judge you for sin again. He placed all of that pain and all that punishment on Jesus. That is the very, very root or the very foundation of your transformation in this life. Because if you're trying to be the new man, which the Bible tells us all old has passed away, and yet you're still part of the old, you're at a standstill. Until you get rid of that, you cannot move on and become the new man that God has already said you are. Amen? And you'd be surprised at how this truth Even though we've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it, has still not gone from here to here. Because when it does, you will begin to grow in the love of God. You will begin to experience God like you've never done before. But this is the very foundational truth that has to be believed. And if the church ever wants to be filled with all the fullness of God, she must become established once and for all in this truth. It's got to be preached from, this is the good news. This is the news that's going to perfect us, that's going to bring us into that church that God is coming back for, that glorious church. You know, remember the story of the man? His friends brought him, the lame man, when Jesus was in the house, and he was preaching that night, and there were so many people thronging at the doors, and they couldn't get in. And so what did they do? They took part of the roof apart, and they put their friend down right at the feet of Jesus. They figured, okay, we're going to get his attention here. So you can see their faith. They really, I mean, to go through that extreme, to get your friend in and to Jesus, tells me you have faith. And God or Jesus recognized the faith of the friends. But you know, what did he say to the man on the stretcher, who obviously probably had been like that for a long time? He did not say, arise and be healed. He said, your sins be forgiven. It was the first thing he said. And then he said, rise up, pick up your bed, and walk. Before we can receive from God all his good things, we got to know that our sins are forgiven. That comes first. Because if we don't know that for sure, and if we're not established and have a revelation of that in our hearts, we will not receive the healing. We won't receive the finances. We won't receive any of God's other stuff. Amen? So that has to be something that the church keeps continually in front of her eyes, just like the law was to be kept continually in the eyes, in front of their eyes in the Old Testament, so that they would observe to do all that was required of them. We need to keep this truth so that we can observe what we need to believe. The truth that all my sins are done away in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a truth that you need to dangle between your eyes every day. Keep it in front of your eyes and in your heart. And then you will have good success. This is the grace of our Lord. This is the message of grace. So we need to continue to gaze at God's love as seen in the death of our Lord Jesus. To believe that all of our sins are forgiven once and for all. And his love will begin to transform you from the inside out. Will begin to transform you, the church, into the image of his love. Because then we will become that glorious church. We will become the force of light on the earth the way God wanted us to be and has wanted us to be from the beginning. We will become the church of love. You know that the world will not know you by your good deeds or your good morals or your perfect life. How is the people in the world going to know you? By your love, the Bible says. They will know us by our love. That's the thing that stands out the most. Like I said last week, you can do a lot of things. You can talk a good talk. But what touches people is just love. Just love people for who they are. With no strings attached. Can we do that? There's usually a motive in us reaching out to somebody. But you know, when you really are moved, when the love of God begins to grow in you, you all of a sudden will have a love for someone else that you don't even understand. And you're going to find yourself doing things for that person or without expecting anything in return, and it doesn't even make sense to you. You'll even say to yourself, why am I doing this? It's not you. It's God's love in you that's reaching out to others. But it can't reach out to others until you've received it first. And the more that you've received his love, the more you will reach out and love others. I mean, really love others. This is where the church, the end time church, is going. I believe this is going to be, we're going to be getting rid of religion like never before. And we are going to become real Jesus is, why? Because God's love and Jesus will become real. And we will do and minister as Jesus did. Because we will be so full of God's love. Last week I said that we measure a man by his good works. You know, like if a man has lived a good life and he's done this and that and that. We know people for the things that they've done. God does not measure you by your works. He measures you by your love. And someday the only thing that's going to stand up and is going to stand the test of time is the love that you had when you were in the world. Love is alive, and it's the only thing that will never die. Everything else is passing away. Your love will never die. It lives on long after you are gone. Did you know that? God, by his one act of love, sent Jesus. And that act of love is as alive today as it was the day he sent Jesus. Why? Because it was love. Love is alive. Your love is alive. Anything you do in love never passes away, never loses its power. This one act of love is still changing lives today the same way as it did when Jesus came. And the love that you and I give to others lives on in the lives of others. The love you give your children lives on in them, even when you're long gone. And the thing they're going to remember about you isn't anything. The thing that's going to be the most memorable about you is your love. Just as Christ's love lives on in us, our love that we give away lives on in others. It's the only thing that will never die. It continues to go on and on and on and all the way into eternity. And it's God's love realized in us, the church, the body of Christ, that is going to be transforming us into this very image of Christ. And it's that love flowing through us, not our love, his love, this supernatural love that will bring in the greatest revival this world has ever seen. Why do you think it's going to be so different, this next revival? And we know it's going to be a big one, greater than any in the past. Why? Because the revelation is growing more and more and more of the love of God as we see it in the face of Jesus Christ, as we see his grace and his mercy. That is going to be what is going to affect the world. Love. Strongest thing there is, the most powerful thing there is. I see love as God's life. Without love, there's no God, there's no life. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of. I used to wonder if that was faith in or faith of, but I know now it's faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, let's talk about Jesus for a moment. And Jesus had to live by faith. He came to this earth in a flesh body. He had to leave his deity behind and become like one of us. Can you hear an amen? And he had to live his life on the earth by the same faith that we are called to live by. Trusting in his Father. Now, I'm going to ask us a question. What was the success rate of the faith of Jesus? 100%. Thank you, Lorelai. 100%. He never, ever missed it. When Jesus prayed, it happened. He healed them all. He delivered them all. If there was any sick or anybody that died, he raised them from the dead. He healed all that came to him. His faith, his success with his faith was 100%. And not one time did his faith fail. Not once. So what was his secret? Did he have this success rate because he was God? No, Jesus was a flesh man, just like you and I are on this earth. And not only that, he had the same Holy Spirit working in him that you and I now have. So why was he so successful in his faith? His faith was perfect. You know why? Because he had the fullness of the perfect love of his Father. That's why his faith was so perfect. He was God's beloved, and Jesus knew it. And out of God's love for him, he then, his faith worked, and he loved us with the love that God had placed in him. Jesus' faith worked, not because he was God. His faith worked by the love of his God, or the love of his Father. Now, if Jesus' faith was perfect because he was God, because some people believe that, then we could not have the faith of Jesus because we're not God. Do you understand? Because it says we have the faith of Jesus. So the faith of Jesus worked by the love of God. And we too are given that same faith. Faith worketh by love. His love for us, not our love, his love for us is what makes our faith work. Jesus was fearless. Was he not? He never backed down. If he saw a demon-possessed boy, in fact, he was upset with his disciples when they were unable to cast out the spirit out of an epileptic boy. So Jesus was fearless against all evil, against all disease, anything that caused pain and heartache. Jesus had great confidence. He was fearless against all the works of the enemy. Why? Because he was resting in his Father's love. That's the key. How could he rest? Because how can we rest? Because we know our sins are forgiven. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Let's go there this morning in closing. 1 John chapter 4, 16. And we've heard this, and I've used this scripture so many times in many of my sermons. But this morning I want to just show us a little bit something different from it. 1 John chapter 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, we teach on this, as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. And that's true. But really, if you take this whole scripture in context, it's talking about being perfected in love. That's what it's talking about. As he is perfected in his Father's love, so are you in this world. Because we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We have that love. There is no fear in love. That's why Jesus was so confident. He had no fear. He wouldn't back down from any devil or anything, any of the works of the enemy. And I mean, if somebody were to call us to cast out a demon, I'm sure that we'd like, get somebody else. Come on, you're all looking at me like, no, I'd go rushing over there with my holy water or my anointing oil. No, you wouldn't. You'd be just like me. You'd think, oh, I wish they would get somebody else. Jesus was fearless. He had such a confidence, but it all came because he knew he was the beloved of God. He knew the love. He was perfected in that love. And as he is, so are we in this world. And some, you know, we've heard it taught that it says, well, as he is. It doesn't say as Jesus was. It says as he is. And I thought about that. And I said, Holy Spirit, okay, I've heard teaching on the fact that we've been taught that as Jesus is, so are we. Was he not, he was perfected in love when he was on the earth. He's still perfected in love. And the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside of me and said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And so as he is, Jesus never, it's never he was. He always is. He's always, he is, I am. He is in the present. He is always who he is the same. And so as he is perfected in the love of God, so are you, even in this world. And you may not think that's very exciting or very, you know, like good news, but you know what? If you only realize what that meant, and the hope that that'll give you for being fulfilled in every area of your life. And when you and I rest in that love, healing flows. That's where everything begins to flow. Because when you rest, God works. Too often we're seeking after things, you know, faith. I need more faith. I need this. I need that. You know, I need a revelation. You know, it's the love. Seek the love above all things. And you know, as that love begins to grow on the inside of us, it brings healing. It brings all of the blessings. But you know what else? It also starts to flow out and bring healing to others. Heal others. Bring healing. Bring that life, because God's life is, God's love is alive, and it brings life. It's what softens the heart of others when you just truly love them with the love of God. They're much more able to receive from God. And they'll know there's something different about you. Not because you're so perfect, but just because they feel good when they get around you. Why? Because you love. You love to be around people that love you. Come on. Even in the natural, you don't like to be around people who you know don't really like you. It's like, I don't feel comfortable here. And so when we really truly love people, they will love to be around us. They maybe won't even know why, but they just, there's just something about, yeah, I just love to be around that person. It's the love. There's no other way to say it. And you know, even back in the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and they were having all kinds of problems in the church when they first came together, and you know, they were kind of one trying to outdo each other with the spiritual gifts. Like, oh, I have the gift of knowledge. Well, I have the gift of healings. And the Apostle Paul comes along and straightens this whole thing out and tells them how the gifts ought to operate. There's got to be some order here. And then he goes on to say, but you know what, you guys, I'll show you a greater way. It's called love. You begin to love, and the gifts of the Spirit will be there. God will give you the gift of knowledge when you love someone, and you genuinely, when you genuinely want to help them, and you need more understanding, do you think the Holy Spirit isn't going to just give you that understanding? That's where the gifts begin to flow. Those gifts are for others. They're for, but they flow on love. You know, if we're trying to show off or show ourselves to be something that we're not by operating the gifts are not going to flow. But it's when we genuinely love, and that's why that scripture in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus said, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And you're looking at him and saying, I don't remember feeding you, Lord. I don't. But you see, when you love somebody, you're just giving what they need. And it just begins to flow. Life begins to flow, which is God's love. Amen? And so the Apostle Paul told the church, listen, you guys, you got it all wrong here. You're trying to flow in the gifts. Seek after the love and the gifts will come. You don't have to worry about flowing in the power of the gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love never fails. Never. Why? Because it never dies. It just keeps going on and on. It says tongues are going to cease. It says prophecies are going to stop. But love will never stop. Love will never fail. And at the end of that chapter, in verse 13 of chapter 13, it says, so there's faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest is love. You know why? Think about it. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, hope is not disappointed. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Hope depends. Hope's strength is love. Without love, there's no hope. And Galatians 5, 6 says, faith which worketh by love. Love is the confidence of your faith. So what is faith without love? Nothing. So these two are dependent on love. Love is the greatest. You have the love of God in you. You receive it and walk in the light of it. You will have all hope and you will have great faith. same faith that Jesus Christ had. Because we have the faith of Jesus. How? Through the same love of the Father that he has, you have. And that's how your faith is going to work. So you don't need more faith. You don't need more hope. You need a greater revelation each and every day of God's incredible love for you. Amen? Amen. Now this morning we're going to have communion. I'm going to ask...